If you have your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to take a bit of a kind of a one-week hiatus here. We've been in the book of Isaiah for about 12 weeks. We finished that up. For Easter, we're going to spend 4 weeks. We're going to talk about Easter every Sunday in April. We're going to go through the book of Luke. So we'll spend 4 weeks there. So today, I just wanted to take a Sunday to talk a little bit about just our mission as a church and what we're trying to do. And it just ties in really well with the video that we just saw. We want people to come to know Jesus. Plain and simple. That's our mission as a church. People know Jesus, we want them to see more of him and know how they can give their whole lives to serve him. If you're here, if you're in the church, if you're a Christian, I'm willing to bet at some point in your life there was somebody who reached out to you. There was somebody that invested in you, took time to talk to you. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a Bible study leader, maybe it was somebody in college that maybe started loving you when you weren't very lovable. Know what I mean? Anybody there? Most of us are here because somebody took time to maybe cross some barriers, maybe some barriers that we put up in order to help us. And then I believe that's what we're called to do as a church. We're called to be people that are going and crossing barriers. We're called to go to those who aren't very lovable and love them. We're called to be with people in the ups and downs of life and walk with them through the challenges and help them through it. And so I want to look at a passage that helps us to understand that and reminds us what our calling as Christians is. So we are looking at probably a famous passage of Scripture. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. So we're going to start reading in verse 25. So this is Luke 10, verse 25. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this, and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." That's the word of the Lord. So I want to look at this passage and take away a couple points of what we learn from this and how it shapes us in what we're called to do. There's a couple questions that this parable answers. The first question I want to look at is who is our neighbor? That's an important question to ask here. Who is our neighbor? This passage, it begins with this lawyer, this expert in the law. He's coming, and he's not coming wanting to learn from Jesus. He's not coming trying to build relationally. He's coming to test Jesus. coming to see if he knows what he's talking about, coming to see who he is. And his question is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus, in turn, questions him. And the lawyer, the expert in law, he gives a brilliant answer. It's absolutely brilliant. There were a lot of teachers in this time that couldn't reduce what we're supposed to do to a more simple form than what this man did. Now, it's so simple that it kind of makes me wonder if maybe he had heard some of Jesus' teaching somewhere else. But it's an absolutely brilliant answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Brilliant answer. Theology, right theology is not this guy's problem. He's got right theology. But sometimes the most difficult place for truth to travel is the 18 inches from your head to your heart, right? We can know the right thing to do, but we don't always do it. And that's what this guy's been doing. He knows we're to love our neighbor, knows it's a reflection of what we think about God. But his question, who's my neighbor? If you can redefine who your neighbor is, then it gets a lot easier to love them, right? If you can kind of be like, hey, that guy's not my neighbor, then you don't have to love him. You know, that's actually what was going on back in their time. They had redefined who their neighbor was. And it says here, he's trying to justify himself. He answers, you know, who's my neighbor? He's trying to justify what he's doing. You know, when we're trying to justify ourselves, it's trying to make it seem that we're right. That term justify, it's used in a good sense in Scripture. We're justified through faith in Christ. We're made right. We were wrong. We were sinful, but God makes us right. Well, when you're doing something wrong and you try and justify yourself, usually it's not a good situation, right? You're trying to make, you've done something wrong, you're trying to make it seem right. This comes to mind. I remember, I might get in trouble for this one, but I remember a few years ago, Amanda had gone shopping, and I thought it'd be like, you know, maybe an hour or two, but, you know, it's like hour three or four, five, six, somewhere in there. I'm like, what's going on? I think I tried to call her. She didn't pick up. So I'm getting a little worried. And then she shows up. She walks through the front door. And I look up, and there's just bags everywhere. All I can see, barely see her head popping out. I'm like, oh, you know, oh, you know. And the first thing she says, I saved so much money. I'm like, how much money did you have to spend to save that much money? You know, it's just like, oh my goodness, it's this immediate justification. I save so much money. Well, we might be broke. I think we're going to have to sell the car to pay for all this. It's a justification. You think, I might be in trouble. This may not seem good. Let me justify it. Well, he's trying to justify himself. He hasn't been loving his neighbor, so he's trying to make it seem right. You know, this is similar to what the Jewish teachers had been doing at the time. Matthew 5:43, it says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So they said, love your neighbor, but it's okay to hate your enemy. And this is where Jesus, he turns this upside down. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's saying we need to love everyone. Jesus doesn't allow you to define neighbor so it's easy or convenient. You can't just define it, well, hey, it's the guy who lives next door to me, but the guys on the other side of town, well, no, I'm not going to love them. Or, well, hey, you know, we're the same race, but he's a different race. I mean, that's what's going on here. I mean, Samaritans, it's very ironic that Jesus uses a Samaritan as the hero of this story. You know, back in the day, Samaritans and Jews, they wouldn't hang out. We just got done with the book of Isaiah. And remember what's going on in Isaiah back in 722 BC, Assyria comes and conquers Jerusalem, conquered the northern side. Well, what they did when they conquered it, they was like, hey, we're going to fix some of the problems here. So we're just going to move people out and then we're going to import some other people in. That was a big deal for the Jews. They're called to only marry Jews. And so now there's this other people living in the land. Well, what happened is the Jews and the others started getting married and having kids. That became Samaritan. It was in Samaria. Samaria was to the north. And then they actually started their own temple there. And so they're like, hey, if you guys won't let us come to Jerusalem, we won't go to Jerusalem. We're just going to worship here. And so there's a lot of tensions in this place. If you read John 4, you see that Jesus, he confronts, or he comes to the woman at the well, And she's like, you Jews won't even associate, won't even eat with us, won't even talk. What are you doing? And so the hero of this story is a Samaritan. This Jewish expert in the law would have been repulsed by that. You know, it's the priest goes by, the Levite, those would have been the religious leaders. They go by, see this guy, and just keep on going. But the Samaritan stops. The Samaritan is one who loves his neighbor. It's interesting, even at the end of this passage, the Jesus asked, you know, which one loved his neighbor? And he says, he doesn't even say Samaritan, does he? He says the one who had mercy. Won't even mention that it was a Samaritan. It's like he doesn't even like that. Jesus is turning his world upside down. He's showing that our neighbors, anyone we come across, it's not just what's easy. It's not just convenient. He chose an outsider to be the hero. It means that being a neighbor, it transcends race. It transcends religion. It transcends where you live. Jesus is calling his people to have mercy on anyone they come across. Our neighbor is anyone we come across. It's not just the people like us. It's not the people who vote like me, look like me, act like me. It's anyone we come across, anyone we see. Whenever we see someone in need, that's our neighbor. Jesus changes how we see other people. And the barriers that are typically there, that are established by social groups or political groups or whatever it is, he's changing that. He's saying we need to show mercy to anyone we come across. So first what he does is he changes who our neighbor is. The second thing is he changes, he addresses is how do we love our neighbor? Basically, to what extent do I love my neighbor? You know, I was backing out of the driveway today. My neighbor was a flat tire. I waved to him on my way. You know, I just waved. Jesus loves you. You keep on going. Is that the love of Christ? Like, how much do I need to love him? You know, if you're trying to justify yourself, it's natural. The first thing it would be like, who's my neighbor? The second thing that becomes the issue is, well, like, how much do I need to love them? And that's what he addresses here. Jesus says, sums up the law, love your neighbor as yourself. That's an amazing qualifier. Not just love your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. One of the things we see here is that this Samaritan, he treated the stranger more like a brother, more like a friend. That's what some commentators said, like a brother or friend. Actually, he treated him like you'd want to be treated if you were in that situation, right? That's what he does. All three people come by the man who's been beaten, and they see him. Anybody know what's different with the Samaritan? It says he comes by and sees him, but something else. Anybody pick up on what it said? Did he feel something? He felt compassion. All of them saw, but only the Samaritan felt compassion. He saw it, and he hurt inside. That word felt compassion, it talks about the bowels. So he felt an inward. He was moved inside. Something of him ached. It hurt. He felt it. If you're proud, it's hard to love other people. If you're proud, if you're self-righteous, you see that and be like, man, you should have known there's robbers on this road. What are you doing? You know? I mean, you should have had a plan, get it together. We do that, right? You know, do that with my kids. Man, you should have known. It's one thing to see. It's another to have compassion, to be inwardly. Only the Samaritan looks and says, apart from the grace of God, there I go. Right? We've all made bad decisions. We've all had unfortunate things happen. We've all had things that we just didn't plan for, didn't see. Hope for the best and it didn't go the way we want. We should have compassion. We should be moved to help others. That's what the Samaritan does. He has compassion. Compassion is something that defined Jesus' ministry. One point when someone, when a lady came up to Jesus, it says he felt compassion for her. He ached. He hurt. And now, but there's a priest, there's a Levite, they know God's word, but they feel nothing. It's the Samaritan that has compassion. He has compassion, he sees a need, and he took care of it. I mean, talk about the extent. I mean, it said this guy's been beaten and clothes taken, all that. It's like, man, you see that? You don't want to move towards that, right? But he has compassion. He goes, he bandages his wounds, gave him a ride, put him in his car, gave him housing, really gave a blank check to the innkeeper. If he needs anything else, just give it to him. I'll take care of it later. It's amazing the extent that he goes through here. And Jesus is saying, this is your standard for how to love other people. It's amazing to think about. Kind of like, hey, expert in the law, how's your justification right about now? Trying to make it seem right. Well, here's your standard, both who you're to love and the extent that you are to love. It's convicting reading this. I mean, I think of so many times that I have not loved people the way Jesus calls us to love them. But it's also freeing, because you see a lot of the things that keep you from sharing love, sharing grace with others. Jesus is getting at here. So I want to look at a couple things, a couple takeaways of what we can do to love in this way. First thing to do is to train ourselves to see the needs of others. It doesn't come natural for me. I don't just naturally wake up and see the needs of others. And you know, I could change this point. Could we train ourselves to feel the needs of others? It just doesn't come natural that I see what other people are going through, that I think about what it may be like in their shoes. And I feel like we are discipled every day on how to take care of ourselves, right? I mean, we learn that in the world. You know, you do you. You watch out for yourself. You deserve this. Every credit card commercial is like, you know, you. And that's what's applauded in society, is you. Rarely do I have somebody come up to me and be like, hey, you need to go take care of the needs of others. We need to train ourselves to see needs. We need to train ourselves. You know, there's needs all around you. It's just a matter of, do you see the needs that are there? We can be so focused internally and inwardly. We can become a black hole. I was reading a little bit about black holes this week. Black hole, it's a star that has collapsed. And what happens is it collapses and the gravitational pull pulls inwardly, and it gets so intense it can actually pull other stars into it, and just one big collapse after another. But it pulls so strongly, so intensely, that not even light can get out of that hole. And we can become like that. We can get so focused inwardly, we're only focused on ourselves, that we just kind of become this inward cesspool, just only about ourselves. And we know what it's like. Like, you may think, well, no, I never do that, but Jim over there, yeah, man, he's like that. Man, he's just always thinking about himself, just cares about him, doesn't see what's going on with the people around him. He's just, all he wants to talk about is him and his problems. Man, just wears me out. And you're talking about that, and your friends are like, yeah, well, you know, you're kind of, you know. It's like we can see it in other people before we see it in ourselves. We need to be freed from that. We need to think about giving. We need to think about caring for others. Life is found in giving, not in taking. Paul said that. It's better to give than to receive. We can be so focused on what we need. And, you know, sometimes, talk about a star collapsing, it starts to suck inwardly. Sometimes we feel like life is falling apart, and we just start trying to pull more people into our mess. Jesus is changing that. We need to see that he's taking care of our needs. We see that Jesus has brought healing to us. And when we see the healing that we have in him, the compassion that he's shown to us, that he's the only one that has been the truly perfect, good neighbor. And we see how we're healed through him, that we want to have compassion on others. We want to share that with other people. And so we have to train ourselves to look for those needs. It's very easy to become useless in God's kingdom. We just keep telling God no. We just busy ourselves with so much other stuff that we don't have time. I don't have time. That's just an excuse, right? What are your priorities? Well, you got to say no to certain things. In order to say yes to God's kingdom, you've got to say no to other things. We've got to train ourselves, but there's decisions we have to make and where we're investing our time, but there's also just, we need to see. We need to look. We need to see the hurts around us. You know, we live in an interesting place. There's a lot of affluence in our area, right? Which a lot of times just means we have ways to try and cover up the problems. We can make a good facade, right? You know, sometimes you go places, and I like fireplaces. I like having real, we've got a real wood stove. We had a wood stove in Maryland. I've talked about that. I love having fires in the winter. It heats the whole house. But every now and then we'll go somewhere, and it's like, hey, let me check out this fireplace. And we go over there. I'm like, hey, this thing's totally fake. Like, it looks like this is real stone and a real fire. And like, but if something happened and the power's out, this ain't doing nothing. And I know a lot of the houses, yes, that's right, it ain't doing nothing. And quote me on that. It looks good. It looks awesome. But man, that thing's just, it runs off of gas, and it's got like one burner, and it's just not going to do anything other than look great for the restaurant, you know? It's a good facade. It's an amazing facade. It hides the reality of what's underneath it, that thing's all plastic, and if it gets too hot, it's just going to melt. We live in an area where it's easy to put up a good facade. And sometimes we need to look below that. You know, we've talked about the iceberg, right? Got a picture of that? The iceberg? 87% of the iceberg is where? Under the water. So you can see the top and just be like, hey, you know, I just see what's going on, a little piece of ice floating by. And there's so much underneath. Same thing with people. We see what's on the surface, but so much else is going on underneath. And we can put up some facades on the outside. Many people do that. We need to train ourselves to get below the surface. We need to train ourselves to have meaningful conversations with other people. This is one of the things, you know, we've been doing in our small groups, just starting off with some icebreaker questions, which you can say superficial on them, but we're just trying to get deeper, you know? What's going on in life? What's stressing you out? It's a way to get to know people. How are you doing? Maybe just taking time to be with people where they feel comfortable giving a real answer to that question, right? It can be a hard question to answer. People are just trained to put up defenses. Are we trying to get below the surface? Are we trying to train ourselves to see what's really going on in life? What's stressing you out? What's going on? What are you grateful for? Just trying to find some probing questions. I know David Pallison, he was a famous Christian counselor. He had a series of questions. He called them X-ray questions. Trying to get below the surface, like what's going on underneath the water? And we've got to train ourselves to do that. If we're going to be the parents that God calls us to be, then we've got to know what's going on underneath. And many of us, we've taken classes we've done the chemical engineering, we know all the chemicals, and we know the chemistry and everything else behind that. We've done accounting, and you know, we've done accounting, I don't know, 701, and we've all the graduate school things, but when have we trained ourselves to really get to know other people? When have we trained ourselves to try and get below the surface, to take time out to know someone else? I think this is one of the things that we need to do to reach the people in our lives, to reach our neighbors and friends here, is get past the superficial and really get to know one another. We've got to slow down and just spend time with people. You know, that's one thing that happened. The guy slowed down. He went and looked. You know, sometimes when you just slow down, spend some time with people, you find out what's going on. You find out how you can love them. You find out how you can care for them. Second thing we do, counterintuitive, move towards the mess. We move towards the mess. It's counterintuitive. I see a mess, I'm like, get me out of that. Get me away. You know, you go by the dumpster and it's messy. It's like, man, kind of smells. Let me get away from that. Sometimes we see messy people and we're just like, man, I don't need to deal with that. But that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do, is to move towards the mess. That's what Jesus did. He moved towards the mess. He hung out with sinners, with prostitutes. I mean, what would happen if I put a picture on Instagram of me hanging out with some prostitutes? I mean, think about that. He moved towards it. Are we moving towards the mess? Even right now in this passage, I feel like he's wasting time with this expert in the law. That's a mess. It's a different kind of mess, but it's still a mess. The man's just trying to justify himself. Jesus, he's not trying to learn from you. And yet, Jesus, his mercy, his compassion, he's entering into conversation with him. We need to move towards the mess. One of the things that I love, group of people that does this, is the Marines. I like Marines, you know, just big, tough, right? If you go to their website, they'll say this about the Marines. Most people hear the sounds of chaos and they run in the opposite direction. But there are a few who listen intently for these sounds, not in the hopes of hearing them, but to help rid the world of them. They are the first to move towards the sound of tyranny. They're the first to move toward the sound of chaos. There's something heroic about that, right? Like that you would hear this and want to move towards it. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do, to hear the sounds of a mess and to have compassion, to have pity, to love those people. We all want to help others. Well, how do we do that? This is one of the most significant ways that you can affect another person is by helping them in their relationship with God. If you want to have an influence on somebody's life, that's how you can influence it. It's by finding out how they are doing in their relationship with their Lord and Savior. How are you doing there? Move towards it. Help them to get to know others. There's just an amazing privilege of being a part of what God is doing in the world. You know, this is one of the things that happened in the early church. One of the things that if you ever take a church history class and you start hearing about the rapid spread of Christianity, I mean, it's just staggering. The way it grew, the numbers, you know, being a small group and then all of a sudden one of the dominant world religions in just a couple hundred years. It's amazing. One of the ways it grew is just through the sacrifice that the church made. Christians sacrificing, giving of themselves, crossing the road to go on the other side to help other people. One quote, this comes from the pagan emperor Julian. It's a really interesting quote. He saw people turning to Jesus and he was concerned. Julian was believed in the Roman gods. And he believed anything else was apostasy. So he said Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in the Roman gods. But he saw Christians serving others, and he was floored by it. Let me read this quote. He said, "Why do we not observe that is there, the Christians, their benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism?" That's unbelief in the Roman gods. He's upset by that. He says, "For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well." Isn't that amazing? Those impious Galileans, they're worshiping the wrong God. But he's blown away. Like he's seeing their lives. He's seeing that they're taking care of not just their own poor, but they're crossing the street, going to the other side and helping those poor as well. They're caring about the graves of the dead. They're committed to holiness. They're committed to a lifestyle that is distinct from everything else he sees. And he knows that other people are seeing this and there's something attractive about it. People are trying to figure out who have these people believed in? Who are they following? Because whatever they're doing, I want some of that. And he's angry. I think we need to make some people angry today. We need to love others so strongly that people are perplexed by it, that people don't know what to do. Some won't know what to do, but some will see it and be like, that's what I need. I mean, that's part of my story. I was a mess. And I had a guy 15 years older than me. I'm a freshman in college, and a guy 15 years older than me takes an interest in me, starts reaching out, gives me a call, wants to connect, wants to talk about how I'm doing in my walk with God. I had no category for that. Changed my life. Jesus calls us to do the same thing, to give of ourselves that others might know him. You know, one of the ways I think that this is important for us today is because we live in a time of social polarization, right? You guys heard that? Social polarization, political polarization just basically means that one person's on this side, the other person's on this side. We see that politically, we've seen it health-wise, we've seen it in so many different ways. And you know, we want to be a place that says, hey, it's okay to think differently, but we want to put Jesus first. Jesus is above all those things. We can have differences, but if we're united in him, we have so much in common. There's a lot of polarization. And what that means for the church and for our mission today is that when we talk to people, or perhaps as people walk in our doors, if we have 10 people walk in, we may have 5 people that have grown up in the church, that they did the Awana Club Bible Memory Verse Challenge, and they've got the trophy for, you know, first to sixth grade sitting on their mantle in their desk or their office, right? So we've got those people over there, but then 5 other people may walk in the doors and they have no basis. They've been to church very little, if at all. They don't know anything. They don't know where to open the Bible to. They don't know, you know, that's why a lot of times I'll tell, hey, you know, here's a Bible. Rich, last week, give out a Bible. Hey, there's a table of contents. You can find the books there. That's a starting point. We want to help people. And so what we see in the church is a widening of that. And one of the things that as we follow Christ, we need to think about how do we go to those that didn't grow up with this, that aren't familiar with it. Help them get oriented to it. Help them take some baby steps. That's what I needed. When I first started going to a Bible study, for about the first 6 months, I wouldn't bring my Bible because I was scared to death. Somebody was going to ask me to read, and I'd have to tell them, look, I don't know how to read or something. I'm going to come up with some excuse so you don't know that I just don't know that that's a book of the Bible or where to go to find it. I was grateful people helped me along. That's what we're called to do as believers. It's part of our mission in the church is people come in, may not look like us, may not think like us, but they're wanting to know who Jesus is. Let's meet them where they're at. Sometimes it's like going to the gym. You know, I just started working out again. I don't need to go in and bench press 400 pounds on the first day. It's not going to end well. Same thing with discipleship. And don't come in and have to know everything about the Bible. Just come. We want to meet you where you're at. We want to help you learn. We want to help you know who this Jesus is and what he's done. And we want to try and meet you at the pace that you're walking. This is what we want to do as a church. Come alongside people. People may come in difficult situations. And sometimes, you know, a friend told me this when I first started going to church. He said, sometimes it's not where you're at, but it's the direction you're heading. He said, you're heading in the right direction. Basically, what he's trying to say is, Keith, you are in a mess. But at least you're facing the right direction. Just start taking steps. Sometimes we encounter people in messy situations. And here's the thing. When we do that, sometimes we can feel nervous. Like, hey, I've got to fix everything. Oh my goodness, you just told me what's going on. You know, I asked what's going on in life. I didn't know I'd get all this. And now I don't know what to do with it. It's okay. You're not the Savior. Jesus is. You're just trying to point them to that. Trying to help them know the Savior. Pray for them. Now you know how to pray for them. Be praying for them. Maybe as you read your Bible, there'll be some verses that God puts on your heart to share with them, encourage them. Maybe it's just letting them know, hey, woke up this morning, I'm praying for you. That's going to encourage them. I think sometimes people just, more than having the detailed plan of everything they need to do in life, they just need to know that you're there and that you care. Because I know a lot of times that's what I need. I don't need the detailed plan. I just need to know that I'm not alone. There's other people that are with me, praying for me, walking with me. That's what we're called to do. Pray for people. Be there. That's part of what we want to do in our mission as we think about reaching others. We want to reach outwardly. We want to be going to those that may be in difficult situations. They've been beaten and they've been left by everybody else. Let's go and help them. But another way that I want to apply this is as we think about our church, we want to be going outwardly, but we also want to have something to bring them in internally, right? If we spend all of our time out there, then we don't have anything internally. One of the ways that we can love others is being a church, being people who know one another, that we're involved in each other's lives. And one of the ways that we have to do that is being at things, being together. We're trying to create things in the church, like small groups, like discovery groups, a way that you can come and get to know people. Because here's the thing, community, you never just find it. If you go somewhere and just be like, man, I just found this awesome community. Well, that's great that you found it, but at some point, you're going to have to start building it. Community, you don't just find it, you have to build it. You have to be intentional. You have to take time to get to know other people. Sometimes it takes moving, you know, going from the side of the road that you're on, just pausing from life to cross over, to make it to a small group, to make it to the prayer meeting, to be at church. You know, a lot of times you may feel like, well, hey, I'm okay. Well, hey, there may be somebody that's not doing okay that day, and they need someone to pray for them. It's being available, being committed to those things. Going beyond just small group, but just getting to know one another, finding out what's going on in life. How can I be praying for you? You want to have relationships in your life. You know, this is one of the things as we think about the church, as we grow strong internally, as we know what it's like to be in a group where we're reading God's word and we're praying for one another and we're asking those questions that guys just don't normally ask. You know, we normally just get into, hey, how many points did LeBron have? You know, hey, what's the latest on Fox News or CNN? And, you know, we rarely get into, hey, man, how you doing? We need to have relationships that we're doing that. Because if we're not doing it internally, we're certainly not going to do it externally. And so one of the ways we can be a good neighbor is being a good neighbor in church, starting here and doing it outwardly. We need to be committed to those things. Ultimately, we need to stop because Jesus stopped for us. We need to take time for others. You know, Jesus, his mission for the church, it's about people. That's what it's about. It is a people business. It's not, hey, just go make widgets, you know, make widgets on your own, just, you know, go off, make a program and it'll function. No, it's a people business. It's a relational business. You got to take time to be with others. You got to take time to get to know them. Real, genuine relationships, that's the seedbed that real, genuine ministry grows in. If we want to minister to somebody, get to know them. You know, God may be putting somebody on your heart and you're like, I have no idea what to do. I just keep thinking about this guy. Hey, that's great. Go spend time. Get to know them. As you get to know them, God's going to open up opportunities for you to care for them, for you to pray for them, for different things. You know, one of the things that we're going to be doing over the next couple weeks as we get ready for Easter is we want to be giving out invites. I'm excited about this because we haven't done invites in almost 2 years. During COVID, it was just like, I don't even know how to invite people right now. Like, it's just, you know, yep, I'll do it. But, you know, there's so much tension and everybody's nervous. It's like, man, we just, all right, let's get through this. And I just feel like we're getting on the other end of that. And we're not just doing invites because we want to fill the room. You know, if we wanted to fill the room, I don't know, we'd hire some Christian band to come in and play. And, you know, we could get a crowd doing that. But the thing is most of those people that are hurting, and I think the people that Jesus is calling us to love, trying to love them into the kingdom, I don't think they're going to jump up and run in because we're doing a Christian concert. We need to go and love them. Love people into the kingdom. We're doing invites because I just believe that there's hurting people out there. There's people that need to know truth. There's people that need to know that there's a Savior. That there is a God that loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. And we're coming up on Easter. It's a reminder. The resurrection, it's a reminder that God loved us. I was thinking about that. I was getting ready for Easter. It's like, God loves us. I feel like that's a message people need to hear. You know, the last couple of years of COVID and everything else, it's just been so intense. that to hear someone loves you, it's just like, it's just good for the soul. I think people need to hear that, and just getting out and doing that, giving out invites. It's a way to share the good news with other people. It's a way to draw up a conversation. It's a way to tell people that there is hope. And so we want to find ways that we can be doing that. We want to find ways that we can be crossing from one side of the street to the other in order people would know the love of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. You know what? Let's just start off just between you and the Lord. Just confess your sin. I don't believe anybody can read this passage and not feel conviction for maybe where that you haven't loved. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody in your own home. You just haven't loved them. You haven't gotten to know them. We want to humble ourselves. And one way you can do that is just by confessing where you have fallen short. So just do that now. Just say, Lord, I confess my sin. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And just you and the Lord, just pray that. And I also want to encourage you just to say thank you. God has had mercy on you. He's made it able that you can be forgiven. Just thank him. Say, Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your compassion. Maybe say specifically where you've just felt and experienced the compassion of Jesus. And ask for help. Just say, God, help me. Wherever you feel that he's leading you to love others and you know it's hard, just ask him for help. Ask him for strength, guidance, whatever you may need. Jesus, we just thank you that you saw us and you took pity on us. You drew us out of muck and mire, and you have set us on a rock. Your word is a rock. We want to build our lives on that. God, we thank you that the mercy that you've shown to us, we can show to other people. Because we know that when we do that, Lord, it's right. It's good and right, and that's what we're called to do. We want to live for that. We pray that you'd put people in our lives that we need to go to love. God, I just pray in advance for those that you may be calling us to. Maybe it's people to go and have lunch with. Maybe it's someone to have a conversation with. Maybe it's someone that we just, rather than being mad at them, we just need to get to know them. God, I just pray that you put that on our hearts and that as we step out in faith to do that, God, I pray that our work would be effective. I pray that we would see people respond, that we'd see people open up, that we'd see people share, that we'd see people whose own hearts are softened. And God, we pray most of all that they would come to know you. We pray that they'd come to know you as their Savior and how you reorder our lives. God, we pray that you would do this. We pray for our mission as a church. God, we pray that we would see a big impact in this community. We just want to focus on doing the simple things, loving you and loving others. And we believe there's something truly profound in that. So we pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to rise up as a church. Help us to rise up as what you've called us to do and be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.